Open your Bible this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I'm going to take time to read 25 verses out of this chapter, first 25 verses. If I were to put a real long title on it, I'd entitle it like this, Come In Where God Is by His Invitation. But for the sake of brevity in the title, we'll just come in where God is. Come in where God is. And I think the text and the context will be meaningful as we read through it, and we'll see that God has a plan that He has worked through the ages and brought down to our day where we're invited into the presence of God. And in this case, it said through the veil, but then it also said that is His flesh, speaking of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and then we'll read these verses. Father, it's my privilege again to call on Your name and thank You for Your grace. Pray You'll bless the reading of Your word, touch hearts and deal in lives. And Father, I pray that we'll see this glorious truth of Jesus Christ today. For we pray in His name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sin, or the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And if there was ever a day that we could look about us and see that we're drawing to that particular conclusion of this age, it would have to be today. But I want to put this in somewhat of a context and give you some thoughts just by way of introduction. Hebrews, again, is a book of contrast. In this particular case before us, there's a contrast between the law and the work that Jesus Christ did. Now, let me say this so that you'll not misunderstand, that there's not anything wrong with the law. In other words, God didn't make a mistake. He did not leave it without purpose. It is to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So the law has its place, but it could never make a fellow or a person righteous. There was nothing about the law that would produce in us what we really need to go into the presence of God. The book of Hebrews, again, is always showing Christ is better. I mentioned the fact, as we did a week or so ago, he's better than angels, better than Moses. And Christ is better than the law for righteousness. Now, certainly the Israelite had a God-given responsibility to respond to the law and to act accordingly, but it never was going to make them righteous. The new covenant is superior to the old. And there is a new and a living way through the veil. In the book of Exodus, now, chapter 26, verses 31 through 35, seems rather a brief particular description of and a statement with regard to this veil. I would remind you of the tabernacle, that it was something like 75 feet long. I'm talking about the tent proper now. I'm not talking about the courtyard. That's larger because there were certain pieces of furniture out in the courtyard that were to be ministered at in a constant fashion. There was a brazen altar where sacrifice was to be made. There was a brazen laver where that water was placed, so that when the priest would minister in their office, they could walk up. And by the way, that was made out of the brass mirrors that the women of the camp donated. And they would give a reflection, and they could wash themselves because they had been ministering the offerings. And so the priest would be clean. Those two particular pieces of furniture were out in the courtyard. You go inside the door, and on the left, a table of showbread, on the right, a candlestick. You go two-thirds of the way back, and you'll find a veil. Now, there were three different veils, or hangings, more correctly. The last really becomes the major veil that we want to see this morning. But there was a hanging for the gate of the courtyard. Then there was a hanging for the front of the tabernacle tent. And then two-thirds of the way back, you will find this veil. And it divides the compartment on the inside of the tent proper into two compartments, one twice as big as the other. And behind, or right in front of that veil, of course, was a golden altar. No sacrifice could be made on the golden altar. It was an altar of incense and indicative of the prayers of the saints. Now, the fire that lit the incense on that golden altar had to come from the brazen altar. Just as there's no approach to God, there is no avenue of successful prayer to God this morning without the blood of Jesus Christ. That altar, it had to be lit or the incense burned by fire from off the altar. Aaron had two sons that were killed instantly because they offered strange fire before the Lord. Now, I realize they did not have matches in that day, but I'm going to use it as an illustration. These two sons of Aaron were in the tabernacle, and they found it easier just to strike a match than to go back out to the brazen altar and gather the coals. And so when they lit the strange fire, God took their lives. And then he said to Aaron and even to their brothers, don't even weep for them. In other words, they had transgressed against God. They had rebelled against God. And certainly they put themselves in a dangerous and a precarious place. Behind that veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The mercy seat became the lid for the Ark of the Covenant. And on that lid, there were two cherubim that were beaten out of a piece or a solid piece of pure gold. And this was behind the veil. But what we want to see is this veil, that it served as a barrier to anybody going behind that veil. In the front part of the tabernacle, at the brazen altar and so forth, the priest could constantly serve and do their particular duties. But only the high priest could go behind that veil. He went there once a year, and he did not go without, first of all, blood for himself, and then blood for the others, or for the camp. And so it was a place that everyone that was familiar at all with the tabernacle would understand that it is the place of the presence of God. And thus we have then this particular veil. Now, in Exodus chapter 26, we're given the colors of this veil. There was blue, there was purple, there was scarlet, and fine twined linen. Now, the blue speaks of heavenly origin. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ come down from above? Even though he had an earthly mother, he did not have an earthly father. And we would honestly have to understand how that honestly, as we think of Jesus Christ, we're thinking of God in the flesh. One who condescended, laid aside willingly the free exercise of his attributes for a time, with some measure of control and with some demonstrations of that, but primarily he condescended to take the place of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he came down from heaven. Then there's the purple. The purple speaks of royalty among men. My, what a royal one we have in Jesus Christ. The accusation the Jews brought against him was, and that Pilate put in the inscription over the top of his cross, was the King of the Jews. Now, the leadership of Israel said he's calling himself the King of the Jews. And they charged him before Pilate. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." But they did have a king. The Gospel of Matthew gives us the role and the place of the presentation of the king. And Israel would have been far better off had they accepted the fact of his place as king when he came among men. And then there's the scarlet. Scarlet speaks of sacrifice. And he's the willing sacrifice. All of these other sacrifices that are offered by the law, they had no control over it. They were not ones that would put themselves in the place of an offering. I mean, the animals themselves did not know any better. It's interesting how that certain things get their names because of events of history. And almost invariably at one time years ago, every slaughterhouse had, especially as they would slay sheep, they had their Judas goat that would go out, and sheep were followers, therefore they'd follow this goat into their death. These animals had no choice in the matter, but Jesus Christ chose to come into this world. He was not forced into this world, but he came into this world. And then there was a fine twine linen. And it's certainly with the perfect whiteness of this fine twine linen, it speaks of the righteousness of one and only one. And that's Jesus Christ. Any righteousness we have is His righteousness imputed to us. We've not been able to conjure up anything that is acceptable in the sight of God. In fact, the Bible said that these offerings made by the law could never take away sin. Now, this particular hanging had a distinction about it that the hanging at the door and at the gate of the courtyard did not have. In this was the interweaving of golden threads, and there were pictures in it, and among them was the cherubim. And this particular hanging is the only one of these three hangings that has cherubim. Now, the first mention, there is such a thing as a law of first mention. If you go in the Bible and you find that place of the first mention and follow that throughout the Bible, you're really not going to go wrong. And the first mention is at the garden gate, the Garden of Eden. At that gate, God placed the cherub with the flaming sword, and the Bible said, to keep the way of the tree of life, lest a man entering in should partake of that tree of life and live forever. And that would have meant that he would live forever in a fallen state, not in a saved state. I digress for just a moment to point out to you that a lot of folks think that, well, we're going to be better off when we die, even unsaved folks. But you're not going to be better off because an unsaved person is not raised with a glorified body. That comes to believers through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. And an unsaved person is going to be raised from the dead just as he is to stand before God. The old early church fathers used to say if a man died with tuberculosis, he'd come up coughing. The body will not be changed. Only believers' bodies will be changed. But anyway, this cherub is there, and it speaks of a separation or barrier. And this veil then is indicative of the barrier. What's it keeping us from? The presence of God. That's the actual veil in the tabernacle, later in the temple, that it is keeping from the presence of God. The veil divided between the holy place and the most holy. A holy place is one so designated by God, but there was the holy place. For example, Moses and the burning bush. God said, because He made that a holy place, that your shoes off your feet, for you're standing on holy ground. That was a holy place. In other words, because of God's presence and dealing with Moses, and you find that at various times through the Bible where God would designate a particular place as the place of God's choosing and a place that is holy because of the presence of God. And that person that would be there and God dealing with them. But the most holy, or as we know this particular holy place, the most holy is known as the place of the presence of God. Now behind that veil, there is the Ark of the Covenant, there's the mercy seat. I've already mentioned that these two particular pieces of furniture, but God had a covenant under the old economy, as we would call it, or under the Old Testament. In our text, it speaks of it as a will. Now, that's not just God willing something, but it is a document, if you please. In another place in the book of Hebrews, we're told that a will is of no effect until the person who agreed to and signed that will are dead. So as long as Jesus Christ lived, from a dispensational standpoint, we were under the law until His death and then His resurrection. And in that particular case, then the will becomes a document that is acceptable, isn't it? It's not changeable. I assume you understand this, that a will, as long as you're alive, you can change. But once Christ died, that settled this particular will. It's not ever going to change. God's covenant's not ever going to change, because that is that will, or that was what God has placed man under today. So we see the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat there. Final thought under this dividing of the holy place and the most holy. Only God can open the veil. Only God can open the veil. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51. Just a brief account, but yet a glorious account. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and, of course, it was laid in the grave, and whenever He was raised again, a couple of things happened. One, a lot of graves were opened. And saints that had already died, they arose in a physical body and went into the city of Jerusalem and witnessed. Oftentimes, folks will ask, well, who are these people? I would say, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that they were recent folks who had died, so that there'd be somebody alive that would know them and recognize them. Now, if I met Moses on the street, if he was dressed in modern clothing, I wouldn't know him. I mean, I would not recognize him any more than any other man. But I would recognize my mama. I'd recognize my dad. I'd recognize my brother. I'd recognize my baby sister. When I call her a baby sister, she's 50-something years old when she died. But she's still my baby sister. And I'd recognize these folks because I knew about even didn't recognize my mama and granddad because I know them. So these folks that rose after the resurrection of Jesus Christ or at that time that were restored to physical bodies, I personally think that they literally died again and they went back to the grave and await that first resurrection. Now, Christ is the first fruits, and nobody could arise and enter heaven until Christ had done so. But at that particular instant, the Bible said the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, it did not begin at the bottom. It began at the top. And literally, it was as though it were torn apart. From the top to the bottom. And it was, because God was opening the way. What a tremendous thought that God was showing man, I've opened a way. What do you think the Jewish folks tried to do? They tried to sew that thing back together. What are they doing today? Going back under the old covenant. And a lot of other folks are as well trying to go under the old covenant. But it'll not get you there. It's that new will, now that he's dead, only God can open the veil. And the typical veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the Bible teaches that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, as we look into this particular text that we've read, that we are invited to boldly enter in to this particular place that was once secluded, isolated, and forbidden. Do you realize that the natural man can never just walk up and demand an audience with God, nor just come brazenly into his presence? But God has to do the inviting because he has to do the preparation. And that's where we come now to this particular scene that is before us. The presence of God is at this time open to inquiring men. I know you're all familiar with that old rag. It's on, call it a newsstand. These inquiring minds. I'm talking about a real inquiry, real desire to know God today. You're going to know him because of Jesus Christ. But we have a God-given right to enter in today that was forbidden to men before. Only the high priest could go in, but he had to go in with the blood of a bullock for himself. Then he had to go in with the blood of a goat for the sins of the nation of Israel. But now, you and I are invited to come boldly. We can go through the veil. We have a God-given right. And I emphasize that God-given right. If you think that you've been presumptuous enough and able to force God, you're sadly mistaken. The blood of bulls and of goats can never adequately suffice or take away sin. But Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever, and the Bible said he sat down. Now, the high priest, when he went behind the veil, never sat down. Truth is, he never stopped. He was always constantly moving. Had he tarried back there, then likely he would have died behind that veil because he was only there in type. And as a type, he could not come as we come today. Into the presence of God. Christ, having made that one sacrifice for sins forever, thank God he sat down. That'll never have to be repeated. If you ever wondered what it means in the book of Hebrews when it said he'll come the second time without sin unto salvation, it means he's not going to come to make another sacrifice. Ever again. He'll never again be beaten. He'll never have the hair plucked from his face again. He'll never be taken outside the city of Jerusalem to Calvary's brow and crucified. He's done that once and forever. Christ's sacrifice is a forever sacrifice. If you're under that blood, you're secure. What must we do? I realize our time's gone, so I need to draw this to a conclusion. But I've got a few things I need to say before we do that. What must we do? Do we just stand and admire the veil? To admire the beauty of the veil is not enough. It was a beautiful thing. I mean, let's face it. You talk about needlework, fine work. There were two men that God gave special talent to build this tabernacle and to do this fine work that would be incomparable on planet Earth. So it's a beautiful veil. And a person could stand before that veil and admire the colors and the beauty of it and say, my, what a beautiful, beautiful veil this is. And it would mean nothing except that you'd seen a beautiful veil. To only admire Christ does nothing for us. We must enter in. We must enter in. The high priest admonishes us to enter in verse 21. Of our text, and having a high priest over the house of God, he said, let us draw nigh. Come close. How are we going to come close? By the blood of Jesus. Draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. Must be appropriation today. Hold fast to our profession, because God is faithful. Come today, as we're told here. Verse 19, again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. No other way. No other place you can go and meet God except where He has designated. And He designated His Son as the only mediator between God and men. So what do you get to do? You come in faith, appropriating that which Jesus Christ has done. Just a moment, we're going to give an invitation. God's spoken to your heart. Then you need to come. If you don't know Jesus Christ, no better time than now, no better place than here. Come to Jesus Christ, because it's an open invitation given by God today to enter in by that new and living way, that is to say, His flesh. He gives us the type, the veil, but He said the reality is the flesh or the body of Jesus Christ, the one that was written about in the book that He Himself spoke of. What you need to do is come and trust Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. They eat a few, and the musicians will come. Prior to the invitation number, I'll pray with the rest. Our Father, I pray in Jesus' name that You'll meet the need in hearts and lives in this invitation this morning. And Father, it may be that folks are here that really don't know Jesus Christ. They've been standing and admiring maybe, but they've never entered in. Just as though one would stand at the veil and say, my, what a beautiful veil. A lot of folks have said Jesus Christ was a great teacher, great prophet. A lot of good things have been said about Him, but the truth is He's the Son of God. God's Lamb, sacrificial Lamb to take away the sins of the world. And we're going to trust Your will to be done in hearts and lives as the invitation is extended. For I pray again in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.